Well, praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
You know, if you say yes to God long enough, it becomes a habit. You know it? If you can learn to say yes to the Lord enough, it becomes a habit. And then it's not so hard. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we've been in Matthew, what, 13?
Yes, sir.
All week. And we're going to continue in Matthew 13 because there's good stuff in this. Matthew 13, I'm going to share a little secret. If you haven't figured it out yet, if you haven't figured it out for yourself yet, every single parable in Matthew 13 has a purpose. And they're all connected and they're all tied together and they all show God's plan. Amen. You can agree with that. That's fine. If you don't want to agree with it, that's okay too. What? Before we get started, I don't want to share something. Many of you know I travel all over this country. And I minister to people in the highways and the byways when I'm not up here doing tent revivals. Well, I just got back from Texas here recently. And I got to witness and minister to a man out there. It was kind of a funny thing because this guy didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want anything to do with religion, God, or preacher. And he had known that I was a preacher, and I was out there, and when I first saw this guy, I waved at him, he just ignored me. About third time I waved at him, he just wouldn't have anything to do with me. Which was all right, I didn't care. So Jim Barnes, the guy I'd been working with out there to get this land set up for the Christian boot camp, had to go out of town, and he had this guy take me around and do some stuff I had to do. I said, oh, Lord, you're cool. So we got in my truck and we took off, and I never mentioned the Lord to him at all. Just went on down, talked different things, whatever you want to talk about, didn't matter to me. We were on our way back, and he said, you know, you're a preacher, right? I said, yep. How come you didn't preach to me? I said, did you need it? He said, no. I said, then why would I want to preach to you? Would you have received it? No. I said, then why waste my time? I ain't got time for people who don't want to hear the truth. What's it to me whether you believe or not? It's in a popularity contest with me. I could care less. So he was silent for a while, and then he started asking questions, and I'd answer the questions. We spent that whole day together and half the night. And the next day, he was back over knocking on the camper. And we spent another day together. And finally, at the end, he said, you know, you're going to put this, can I come? I said, yeah, anybody's welcome. You can come. He said, well, I'm going to be there. Now, you know, I've heard this story. I've heard people say, oh, I'm going to come. I'm going to be there. Amen? Y'all heard it. And they never show up. So I said, okay, well, that's cool. Well, I had something happen that's never happened before. This guy, see, as you know, I never asked for money out there. I don't even ask for money in here. And I didn't even give this guy my address. All he had was my first name. That's all he had. Didn't give him my address or anything. Well, yesterday, was it yesterday or today that Cheryl got a letter in the mail? Yesterday. Yesterday, Cheryl got a letter from this guy. And he sent an offering to the work. Now, in order for him to do that, he had to go hunt my name up, hunt me up, and find that information. And I think what's neat about it is it just proves what I've been saying all along. God has those out there that he has set aside to do a work, and he's going to reach them. Whether they like it or not, whether they know it or not, he is big enough to reach them. Do I care about the money? Not one bit. Could care less. What I care about what I am praising God about is that this man got it. He got the information. And he cared enough about it to actually put himself out a little bit to do something about it. How do you know when people really get it? They do something. It may be wrong, it may be a mistake, it may be not perfect, but when people really get it, they do something. And when they don't get it, they just sit around waiting to find out what to get. Now, we studied here in the first part in Matthew 13, the seed and the sower. And how with the seed and the sower, the first night I wanted to concentrate a little bit on the sower. I want to back up a little bit and just kind of go through some of these points. When the sower goes out to sow, he doesn't care where the seed falls. He sows it everywhere. And I demonstrated the other night by throwing seed out here, and some of it went out the door on the hard pan, some of it went in somebody's eye, some of it went on the chairs, some of it in the tent, it went everywhere. And the sower is supposed to sow. He doesn't look to see where the seed is going or what it's doing. It's not his job. He's not concerned. Our job as Christians, and this is the job of every single believer in Jesus Christ, is to sow. Jesus showed us how to do it. We're to do it too. Lord showed Steve something one day a few years back I thought was kind of neat. In Mark 16, it says, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's pretty simple, isn't it? A lot different from John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish." What's the difference? In John, 14, it says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do also, yea, far greater works than these shall he do." Going back to Mark 16, they that believe, what? The gospel. They that believe the gospel and are baptized shall be saved. They that disbelieve, what? Disbelieve what? The gospel. They that disbelieve the gospel shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, who will recover, who will be healed. What's so hard to understand about that? As a preacher, I can stand up here in the pulpit. Let me try this. I haven't done this in a long time. I get skewed up here. It's high. See? I look better in the pulpit, don't I? You know what these things are actually for? They're high behind when the bullets start flying. No. What was that going to say? Somebody knows. Yeah. I could stand up here and say to you now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that I have gone to seminary, and I've studied this book profoundly. And there's some of it I agree with, and there's some of it I don't agree with. Because my high education has taught me that, you know, you just can't trust all of it. So I just want you to believe the things that I believe and just don't even worry about the other stuff. And as far as this stuff about healing the sick and casting out devils and all that, it's not for today. Don't worry about that. Now, how many would stick around? preacher stood up there and said he didn't believe the word of God. I mean, you go to church to hear a preacher supposedly that believes the word of God. Amen. How do you know if he believes the word of God? You check him out. I've been telling people for years, don't take my word for anything. Read the Bible for yourself. If I'm preaching what the Bible says, believe it. If I'm not, then tell me. Or don't tell me. What's it to me? All right? But the preacher comes up there and says, he doesn't want you to leave now. He doesn't want you to walk away. So what he'll do is he'll say, well, you know, these things were good for the time of the early church and they were necessary, but we don't need them today because, you know, that which is perfect has come. Out of one mouth they say the word is that which is perfect, then they turn right around and say they don't believe all of it. I never have been able to understand that. Let's see if I can get down here. You know, I would rather go into a church where a preacher said to me, I believe this word from cover to cover, and I believe in healing, and I believe in tongues, and I believe in casting out devils. I believe in all the things in it. I can't do it, but I believe in it, and I'm going to keep trying until I can. That's a man I can go with. That's a man I can go with. An honest man. But to stand up there and say, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in this word, and then turn around and say, this isn't for today, that's not for today, the other thing isn't for today. Where has God changed? You got people out here saying there are no apostles for today. You got people saying there are no prophets for today. I tell them that's fine, then there are no evangelists, pastors, or teachers either. Because they're all supposed to last until we all come together in the unity of the faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ unto a perfect man. Read it for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 12. God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers. 11. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. No. I skipped a verse. Skip the verse. See, you guys got to check on me. Got to make sure I'm honest here. What's it say? For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. There's three jobs there, five offices. Five offices. Remember when Paul was telling the people that walk worthy in the vocation wherein ye are called? That's what he was talking about. You weren't called to be pew warmers. God never called you to go sit in a building calling it church, sitting there every Sunday with your mouths open and a preacher with his hand out. That's not what you were called to do. You were called to go out there and preach the gospel. That's what you were called to do. You were called to sow the seed. You were called to scatter that seed. And if you're not scattering the seed, you are worthless. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care how much you give. I don't care if you go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and any other time the door is open. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. If you're not out there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are fruitless. Oh, but I don't know enough. I know. That's the cares of the world. We went through that the other night. The cares of the world are fears and worries and mental anguish. Well, Brother Davey, I don't know enough to preach. So what? Do it anyway. But Brother Richard, I might make a mistake. Yeah, you will. Praise God. He'll fix it. I got children. I know how children are. They'll screw up anything. But I'll go out and buy them a brand new toy, give it to them, then 3 days I'll have it broke. You ever seen this guy with a toy? He is a perfect example on how to take a toy and mangle it. just like I was.
Still am sometimes.
Huh? But what does Daddy do? Daddy comes and fixes it. So you make a mess. What does Daddy do? Comes and fixes it. Boy, was I ever relieved when I realized that I could go out here and preach and make mistakes and it didn't matter because God would fix it. Now, I take that Mark 16 literal, see? Go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I first started preaching, people wouldn't listen to me, so I went out to the farmlands and I preached to cows. And I preached to dogs and birds and parakeets. I like parakeets. They're in a cage. You can't get away. That gave me the idea to do the prison ministry. You know, they're in cages, too. They can't get away. And they'll come just to get out of the other cage so they can get in a bigger cage. Amen. But it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. See, the gospel's simple. Anybody can preach the gospel. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to preach the gospel. This book is not the gospel, folks. It contains the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ loved you so much he came down here and died for you. That's the gospel. Now, how in the world can you mess that up? Oops, I can tell you how. Oh, but you got to quit doing this and quit doing that, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and you got to watch this and you got to watch that, and you can't watch this and you can't watch that. And pretty soon you got the gospel so perverted and so screwed up, somebody couldn't find it with both hands in a spotlight. And that's why the world's in the condition it is in today. People, the preachers aren't preaching the gospel. People aren't preaching the gospel. The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not was, am. Paul didn't consider himself an ex-sinner. We get to let the train have the last word, or the A word here. Paul did not consider himself an ex-sinner. It's easy to read in Romans where Paul considered himself a sinner daily. And finally he says, Lord, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can deliver you from it. When are you delivered? When you die. And not before. I love telling people this part because they hate it. I've had people actually get real mad at me when I say this. You know, when you die, if you were to die right this very second, and you stand before God, how you are right now is how you will be there. Got all these people running around teaching and preaching and thinking, well, you know, it's all right, I've got these faults, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be perfect. That's garbage. When you die, how you are in here, that's how you will be there. And if you can't serve God, and if you can't bless God, and if you can't obey God, and if you can't put God first here, what makes you think you're going to do it there? Well, Hebrews 6, that's what Hebrews 6 is all about. I remember years ago I heard some preacher preach that on Hebrews 6. And his basic gist of the sermon was, now you people are saved. If you go and sin now, you're going to hell. Because there's no forgiveness once you've been saved. I was 9 years old. If I saw that preacher today and heard him, I'd get up and hit him. Say, oh, well, preacher, you're not supposed to talk like that. Well, Jesus took a cat of nine tails to him. I was just going to take the back of my hand. You know, sometimes it's good to get a little angry over stupidity. What was it Jude said? To earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend. What does that mean? It means to fight with everything you've got. When you see somebody preaching a lie, you nail his bottom. Don't let him get away with it. Jimmy Swaggart and I got into it one time. And I love Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart is a man of God. He may have fallen. He may have done some stupid things, but God loved him. He just got to thinking too much of himself. It became all about Jimmy Swaggart, not about Jesus. I told him he was going to fall, and how he was going to fall, and when he was going to fall. He didn't believe it. That's all right. Praise God. God loved him anyway. Still does. But he had a problem, and he got mad because I wouldn't do what he said. And I said, look, Jimmy, you preach the truth, I'll back you 100%. You preach a lie, I can't back you. And what you preached was a lie. And I told him what the truth was, and he got mad. Well, praise God. He knows the truth now. He found it out. It's all about Jesus, folks. It's not about you. Still wondering what he taught me, though, right? Well, I forgot it. Yeah. The Lord showed him. He was trying to figure out. You know, everybody's saying that they think that God is telling them you got to go to Africa and you got to go to over here to China or India or some faraway land. No. Basically, the way it really what he's saying is, as you go out here in the world, preach the gospel. Anybody can do that. You go to the grocery store, preach the gospel. You go to work, preach the gospel. You go walk the dog, preach the gospel. Look for opportunities. Throw the seed. Don't worry about what the response will be. Don't worry about what they think of you. Don't worry about whether they hear it or not. It doesn't matter. That's not your job. You're not a vegetable inspector. And you're not a ground inspector. You are a seed thrower. Your job is simply to throw the seed. Let it land where it lands. Some will land on a hard heart that won't hear it, and the devil will snatch it away. So what? So what? Some will land in the rocks. And they'll be hallelujah, and they'll be all happy and everything else. And the first time something bad happens, or the first time something said to them they don't like, poof, they're gone. Boy, we've seen that in this ministry over the years. I cannot even conceive to count the number of people that have come through my ministry over the last 30 years that got all excited about the Word, saw the miracles of God, and then when God began to deal with them on things they needed to deal with, got mad and left. And you know what? I don't care. Because care is fear and worry. Care makes it about me. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Am I making sense here? Some are going to fall on the ground and weeds are going to come and choke them out. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Cares of the world, we went through that the other night. Care is a noun in that verse. It means fear, worry, mental anguish. Why don't you preach? Because you're afraid. You may not be received. You may not be heard. You may not be liked. You may make a mistake. The list goes on and on and on. It doesn't matter what you call it. It all boils down to fear. I'm sure there's times you've seen somebody you cared about and you wanted to pray for them. But you didn't pray for them. Why? Because you were afraid they wouldn't be healed. And if you're honest with yourself, it wasn't that you were afraid they wouldn't be healed because they wouldn't be healed. It was because you'd look bad if they weren't healed. That's if you're really honest with yourself. I'll pray for anybody. It don't matter to me. If they're a Christian, they have faith, praise God, they're going to be healed. If they're a Christian and they don't have faith, they may be healed. If they're an unbeliever and they don't have faith, they will be healed. I'm sorry, somebody in out there scratching their head. What is that? See, I don't need, if I'm praying for a non-believer, he don't need faith. I do. But if you're a Christian and you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to believe. You have to believe. I can share my faith with you. I can loan you some. I can stand in the gap with you some. But you're going to have to be the one to take it out and grab it. Now, who's got a lighter? Anybody got a lighter? I haven't done this for a while. See that? Who can light this lighter? If you can light this lighter, raise your hand. Show me. There's always a sucker in the tent. Huh? You did? I didn't see you. See how fortunate you are. I get to pick on him. You know, a lot of Christians are in that condition today. They think they can do a thing and they can't. But that's not the point I'm getting at. See, I can light this lighter because I have the lighter. Amen? You can't light it because you ain't got it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? A lot of Christians run around, I can do this and I can do that. Well, let's show me. Duh. What is it James says? Show that man may say he has faith and another has works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Why? Because faith without works is dead. You can flap your tater trap till you're blue in the face saying, I have faith, I believe in God. So what? That and a nickel 40 years ago would buy you a cup of coffee. It ain't getting you into the kingdom of heaven. Saying you believe isn't going to save you. Believing and doing will. And the only thing God tells you to do is so simple. The only thing he tells you to do, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And preach the gospel to every creature. What's so hard about that? He doesn't even say you got to go to the First Baptist Church every Sunday. You got to go to the Church of God to prophesy. You got to go to the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian. You got to go eat the Jesus cookie in the Catholic Church. He doesn't even say any of that stuff. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, preach the gospel. What's so hard? Huh? Now let me show you how good God is. Because you see, it says, they that are baptized and believe shall be saved, and they that disbelieve shall be damned. These signs will follow. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're baptized? How do you know you believe? How do you know? Because you think you are? How do you know? By the signs following. Well, you know, you may not have any signs following you, and you may be saved, praise God. I ain't gonna trust in that. I don't look to the signs for my salvation. You understand what I'm saying? I don't look to the signs for my salvation. I look to Jesus for my salvation. But if I'm saved and I'm walking and preaching the gospel, the signs are going to follow me. Because Jesus, it says right there in Mark 16 that they went off preaching the word, healing this, and God was working with them with signs and wonders confirming the word. Now, God doesn't want to confirm his word anymore? Hey, Lord, I'm preaching your word, but that's okay. If you don't want to confirm it, that's all right with me. Just let these idiots go to hell. It's all right. That ain't the way it works. How do you know when the word's being preached? Because God confirms it. And what are you to preach? The gospel. You don't have to be a PhD in some kind of silly thing. All you need is Jesus. Now watch this. God held the lighter. And throughout all the Old Testament, he did miracles, signs, and wonders. Is that true? Along came Jesus. God gave the lighter to Jesus and he dropped it. Who said you can't have fun in church? Amen? God gave the lighter to Jesus. Jesus, can you light the lighter? Yeah, praise God. See, he can light the lighter. Can I? No. I don't have it anymore. I gave it to him. He can't either. Ain't that neat? All right. So Jesus took the lighter and went around and turned people on. They kind of lit their fire, so to speak. He healed them, cast out devils, he preached. Amen. Shook up the whole place. Praise God. Right? Then he went and died. What a shame. Went over there, climbed up on that cross, died, buried him in the tomb, and everybody cried. Ooh, what's this? He was raised from the dead. Didn't he say he could do that? Golly, he's the only one who ever said he could and did it. He raised up from the dead on the third day. Went back to his father and said, I did it. And his father said, you did a good job, boy. I'm pleased with you. See, he didn't say I'm proud of you because God ain't proud. He said, I'm pleased with you. May have even said, well pleased. Amen. Then what happened? God said, you know, I got a good idea. Why don't we keep this thing going? Said, give that lighter to that guy over there. Yeah. And just like a lot of you, you drop it too. Now, can Jesus light the lighter? No. Can the Father light the lighter? How about the weird beard over here? Can he light it? Hey, give him a cheer. Now keep in mind, whose lighter is that? It's mine. Actually, it's hers. I borrowed it. But for this demonstration, it's mine, okay? She gave it to me. It's mine. All right. Now, he can't light it anymore, can he? I can't light it anymore. Is that right? So if it's got to be lit, you got to be the one to light it. Is that right? Well, yes or no, buddy? You got it in your hand? Yes or no? Can I light it? That's right, I can't. Can he light it? You're the only one now that can light it, isn't that right? So if you don't light it, it don't get lit. If people die of sickness and diseases, whose fault is it? That's right, because you got the lighter.
He said, she caught it. All right, you see, it's a simple little thing, and we have a little fun with it. But it shows a basic truth. The Father gave His power and authority to the Son. The Son came and revealed the Father. The Son died on the cross, took our sins, went down into hell, defeated Satan, went to the Abraham's bosom, let the captives free, raised up from the dead, went to the right hand of the Father, and on the day of Pentecost sent Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to the church and filled the church with Himself. And He gave power to the church. Now remember earlier Jesus had said, "You are the salt of the earth. Wherefore, if salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under the foot of men." And I look at Christianity today, and I see it being cast out. And I see it trodden under the foot of men. Because there ain't enough salty Christians in this world to do anything. Bunch of worthless, mealy-mouthed, pansy-wansy, puke-faced idiots. Running around, yelling and screaming and ranting and raving and bragging about how great they are and how pretty they're going to look when the bridegroom comes. Like a bunch of silly women. In fact, there's a program on TV some of you may have seen called Something About Grace. What is that? The girl Grace, and she's got the two fag boyfriends. Huh? Will and Grace. And there's the flaming fag. I mean, he's just as flamey as it come. And every time, well, one of them ain't so flamey. I mean, he could actually pass for a regular guy sometimes. But that other one ain't going to happen. This guy's fruitier than anything that ever come out of California. He's perfect for Vermont. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the church is just like him. Oh, giggle, giggle. I just can't wait to see him and hug him and love him and him just going to take me in and all that. The church is not the bride. You got that? The church ain't the bride. Never was the bride. Never will be the bride. The church is the body of Christ. The bride is New Jerusalem. It's just like that building over there with a steeple on it. That ain't the church. It's a building. The church meets in the building. And when you get the two confused, what happens? You lose your saltiness. You become to think that you're a bride, and you begin to put on a wedding dress, and you walk around and you sashay, and you say, "Oh, I'm so pretty, I'm so pretty. You love me, you love me. I can't wait to be with you." God's up there puking. And the church has lost its saltiness. And you, have you ever wondered about Lot? You remember the story of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, and how Lot come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Brought his wife and daughters. You ever wonder why God turned his wife to salt? Why didn't he turn her to pomegranate? Why didn't he turn her to old piece of apple tree? Or ox dung, poo-poo. I mean, why did he turn her to salt? Because he was showing something. He was showing something. Lot was representative of the man, that perfect man that Paul speaks of in Thessalonians chapter 2.
that perfect man that's going to be taken out of the way so that the Antichrist will be revealed. That perfect man, which is the Church of Philadelphia. And he'll be taken out, and the Antichrist will come on the scene. And then guess what? The rest of the churches, the other six, they're going to look back, and they're not going to go, and they're going to turn to salt. They're finally going to get salty. You want to be a woman? Fine, be a pillar of salt. You want to be a man? Go to heaven. Now, we're talking a spiritual thing here. We're not saying God likes men and all women are going to stay here. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about the fact that if you be in Christ, you are in a man, not a woman. And if you're going to love God, it's got to be with agape love. You ain't going to love God with eros. He ain't going to have none of that. Didn't he say there wasn't going to be any marriage when they were talking about who was going to have this woman? Seven brothers had her. Who was going to have her? He said, you err, because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God, for in heaven there is neither male nor female. There is none given in marriage. Didn't he say something along those lines? What makes you think you're going to go up there and have sex with God? It ain't going to happen. And that's what that whole Bride of Christ thing teaches. One level or another. It isn't going to happen. The church is perverted. It's gotten into error. It's lost its saltiness. And who's going to do something about it? Believers who believe the gospel, are baptized, they're the ones that are going to do it. God's giving you a lighter. He's giving you the power. What are you going to do with it? Turn it on. How do you turn it on? Well, the word tells you you can. It's simpler than that. You turn it on by love. Love is what turns it on, and compassion activates it. Look at the scriptures and see that when Jesus healed, he was moved by compassion. And when he was moved by compassion, people got healed. When you have compassion, which is a fruit of love, when you have that compassion, which is a fruit of the agape love of God, then you have hooked yourself up and you can go forth and you can do that thing. It's God's power. And it's there to confirm his word. Remember years ago, this is funny, when, you know, years and years ago, back in 1976, I was in a town called Oviedo, Florida, and I was on my knees praying in this little place I called the Bible House. And while I was in prayer, the Lord gave me a vision of a man. And this man was reading his Bible. Never saw him before, reading his Bible. And then finally he looked up and he prayed and he said, Lord, pray for him. I said, okay. Where is he? Maryland. Now, at the time, if I had two dimes and a nickel, I'd have had a 25-cent sandwich. You ever been in that situation? You didn't even have a 25-cent sandwich in your pocket. And I said, Lord, I'll go. I'm willing to go. I've got my car sitting out here, but you know, I'm going to need a little help on this. And I'll leave. If you send somebody here before midnight, I will leave. Send them here with $20 so I can have gas to get there. Gas didn't cost a lot back then. Especially if you were driving a Volkswagen Rabbit. At 11:30, a knock came on the door. And a man who had driven all the way from Sanford, Florida, came up there and he said, "The Lord got me out of bed and told me to come down here and bring you this," handed me a $20 bill. I said, "Praise God, thank you." I was packed and out of there before midnight. And I came wheeling into Maryland, having no clue where I was going, but I knew my father lived up there, so I, you know, till God's going to show me sooner or later, I'll go visit my father, right? So I went to visit my father. And while I was up there, he said, "You know your cousin Earl?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You know he got married recently?" I said, "He did." He said, "Yeah, he's living down in Harold Harbor. Why don't you go visit him?" I think he wanted to get rid of me. And I said, "Okay, where does he live?" And he told me. So I went down to Harold Harbor, Maryland. And that's where I met her. That was Robin. Robin was a little hippie back then. She wore the little hippie dress and a little hippie hair and a little hippie flowers in her hair. And she spoke hippie things. And I thought she was just so cute. You know what? She's still a hippie. Only now she looks more hippie. If you love the Lord, say praise God.
Praise God.
Aren't you glad I love you, Robin? I don't know about you guys, but I'm having fun. So, here she was, her little hippie self. She didn't believe in God or anything. So I, and Earl was there, right? Yeah, I got to talking to the two of them. Earl looked like a cat that just got seen by four Rottweilers. His hair stood straight out, and he was looking for an exit. And I had the exit blocked, and he was looking to make a new one. But he finally got out of there, didn't he? You looked like you just come, you were still high on something, I don't know. And I don't think you were doing anything, but you just kind of had that dazed face look. And in the process of time, you informed me about you had a tailbone problem. I said, "Ain't no big deal." And I prayed for her, and God healed it, didn't he? But she still didn't believe. Isn't that amazing? Some people are really hard-headed or hard-butt, whatever way you want to call it. But she just didn't believe. So I said, "What's it going to take for you to believe?" She said, "If you can prove to me that that Bible is the Word of God, I'll believe." And I said, "All right," and this is what got me. I pulled out the Bible and started. She said, "Uh-uh, you can't use the Bible." You remember that? I do. And I stood there totally frustrated, had no clue what I was going to do. And I can't tell you word for word what I said because I don't remember. But I do remember that I began to talk to her about mathematics, and when I was done, she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And me, I don't even know the 12 tables, the 12 timetables, or whatever you call them. See, I don't even know what to call them. Not only can I not do them, I don't even know what you call those suckers. Times tables, thank you. But she accepted the Lord, and then this Buddhist girl come over, Maureen. What a crew. Got to witnessing to her, and oh, she got all excited and told her about her and her back tailbone and all that, and she was all excited and everything. And I don't know if it was you or Maureen, but one of you two said, "You know what, there's a real nice guy over here in the harbor. He's a real nice guy. He's just a little sick. Would you mind praying for him?" You remember? And I said, see, she remembers that. And I said, "Sure, I'll pray for him. No big deal, right?" So we all pile in my little Volkswagen Rabbit, and we drive down around the harbor, and we pull up to the back side of a house. You know, up there they put the houses backwards. The back of the house faces the road. The front of the house was facing the cliff, which faced the river, and, like, you know, they do that on waterfront property and all like that. So anyway, I was ready to go in the back door, which I would call the front door, but she said, no, we got to go around the front door. So we walked all the way around. And we walked in there, and that woman right there was sitting on the couch with her foot up on a coffee table, bandaged up, looking like if she had a hatchet, it would be in the center of my forehead. Who was this scrawny guy? I was skinny back then, good looking too. Who is this scrawny guy who come into my house and going to disrupt my family? Carrie wasn't there. Probably a good thing. Her sister Kim was, and this little Kim was the cutest little thing. She's just a little thing back then. You know, just like that. And she had a big old patch on one eye and a big thick box of glasses, you know, blind as a bat. I look at her and I look at Ann. And then I look down and I saw this guy and my jaw dropped. This guy was sitting on a rocker, a baby rocker, a child's rocker. And he was sitting with his backwards on it, with his arms on the back like this. And the guy's color, see if I can find it, was something like this right here. He was greenish, maybe a little darker. Jaundiced, and he had open sores on his arms. And his belly was sticking way out, not from eating, because he was very thin. Am I accurate on that? And I looked at that and I said, oh my God, what did I get myself into? See, fear is normal. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have fear. It's what you do with it. And then I noticed something. I noticed that that was the guy I saw in my prayer. That was the guy. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me what to do. And you know what he said? Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. So I just started flapping my tater trap. And in the process of talking, all of a sudden I hit that sweet spot. Oops, I know that's where I'm supposed to be, and I stayed right there. And I just preached about the love of God and the love of Jesus. And there came a point, I turned to her, and she was looking madder and madder every minute. And I said, before I leave here, you're going to walk. And you laughed. What else you said, I didn't hear. Let's just suffice it to say I was not your favorite character that day. And then I prayed for Keith. And as I prayed for him, the spleen went back. The color went to normal. The sores left his arms. The jaundice left his eyes. He was healed. I turned and said, woman, get up and walk. And she stood up to prove me wrong. Stood up to prove me wrong, and when she did, the bandages fell off and she was totally healed. And her little girl, I prayed for her, and God healed her, and she knew she was healed, but her parents didn't believe it, so she went out on the ice, broke her glasses, and then she could see. And then along came Carrie, and that was a whole other story. We won't tell that one tonight. Was I scared? Yeah. Was I worried about what would happen if they weren't healed? Yeah. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is full of pride. We're talking all this week about knocking down the barriers, knocking down the barriers. Not the barriers out there, the barriers in here. The barrier that keeps you from serving God is pride. All sin comes from pride. And the only way to get rid of it is to do the opposite of what it says. It says, oh, don't do that because they may not agree with you. Or, oh, don't say that because they may not like it. Or, oh, don't say that or do that because they may not. So what? You got to be dead to serve God. You can't worry about what somebody's going to think or somebody's going to say or somebody's going to do. You've got to be as that corpse that I talked about the other day. Go rent one. Go down to the funeral home and rent a corpse. I'm sure they'll give you an hour or two with one. You know, give them enough money. Give them $5, $10, $20, $30, maybe $100. Say, you ain't got to tell his family. I just want to talk to him for a while. And just sit in there and call him names. See if he responds. You know, you can tell a corpse about anything. He ain't going to do nothing. Right? You can pinch him. They ain't going to do nothing. Slap him upside the head. He ain't going to do nothing. Drop him. He just lay there. Huh? Well, doesn't the Bible say you're to reckon yourself as dead in Christ? Well, if you're dead in Christ, you're going to be like that corpse. If somebody says, I don't like you, so what? If they're going to say, I like you, so what? Somebody says, Brother Davey, you preach a great sermon. Yeah, I know. Thank you. Praise God. Oh, Mr. Richard, you preach a horrible sermon. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. What's the difference? What's it to me what you people think? The only thing I'm concerned about who he thinks is God, Jesus Christ. I care about what he thinks, and that's the place you've got to be. And then when you go out and you preach that gospel, and then you say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Let me take a moment there. Let me take a moment on that in the name of Jesus. We ain't even got to the sermon tonight. I'm just talking. When you pray in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? It means you pray in his stead. It's not just saying the words. You hear these people running around, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Ernest Angley, Jesus. I can do that too. That's witchcraft. That's a mantra. Suppose you had some guys stand up and say in a church down in Louisiana, everybody say Jesus, and they stood there for an hour saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what the Hindus do. That's a mantra. That's not going to impress God. That's witchcraft. That's witchcraft. What do you do? What does it mean? They went forth, they prayed, and they were healed in the name of Jesus. It means these people went forth and in his stead. Their attitude was that they were there for him because he wasn't. They were there as an ambassador. They were there representing Jesus Christ. When you go forth, it's not about you, it's about him. You are the ambassador, he is the king. If they reject you, they reject him. If they receive you, they receive him. It's not you they're receiving, it's him they're receiving. It's not you they're rejecting, it's him they're rejecting. When you go forth as that ambassador, it's not about you, it's about him. So when I pray for the sick, I don't pray in my name. I pray in his name. You understand? And some of you have seen the little power of God through my ministry when I have never said anything. Just walk up to them and walk off. And they were healed. Is that right? I can remember walking in a hospital room over here in CBH. Woman in a coma, dying of a heart attack. her sons asked me to come pray for her. Grandsons, thank you. Walked in that hospital room, never opened my mouth, never said a word. Walked in the room, the woman sat straight up, and she was instantly delivered and healed. And the nurses came running in, and she said, "Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" They said, "What are you talking about?" Said, "When that man walked in here, Jesus came in and touched me, and I was healed." When you're walking in the name of Jesus, when you're walking in His stead, He is with you to perform His Word. It's not about you. It's about Him. And that's so cool, because it takes the burden off of you. People say, "Well, I'm not holy enough." So? I'm not either. "Well, I'm not good enough." Right. It's a good thing you know that. He is. As long as you're in His flesh, you're going to be a sinner. I am a sinner. They tell you in cemetery, don't tell people that. Don't tell people you're a sinner. They won't believe in you. Praise God. I don't want you to believe in me. I want you to believe in Jesus. Amen. I'm a sinner just like you. What was it they did to Paul and Silas? Went out and they did the healing and all this stuff, and they wanted to do a sacrifice to him, say that gods have come down among us in the form of men. And Paul ripped his clothes and ran out and said, "Don't do this thing, men and brethren, for we are men of like passions, even as you." Well, I just see some preacher coming out of the pulpit saying, "I'm a man of like passions, just like that prostitute out there." It's the truth. I'm no better. The only difference between me and maybe her or him, in this state it could be him, is Jesus. It's the only difference. Now, when you come to Jesus Christ and you receive Jesus Christ and you begin to walk in Jesus Christ, you want to, and you love Him with agape, you want to please Him. So because you want to please Him, there are certain things you stop doing. Lying, stealing, fornicating, hopefully lusticating. That's harder. It's actually harder to stop lusticating than it is to stop fornicating. But it can be done through Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, you walk in Jesus anyway. at least that. So what you got is to go forth and sow. Wherever you are, you see somebody that's unhappy, what do? Turn your back on them? Shine them on? Put your hand on them, tell them Jesus loves them. I was in a restaurant one time. Waitress is in there. Bad attitude. Had a bad attitude, and I just was smiling and giving her, you know, being nice to her. And finally I said, "You know, you're having a bad day, aren't you?" She said, "Yeah, I've got a terrible headache and, you know, I'm just having a bad day." I said, "You know, God loves you." "Yeah, yeah, I know that." I said, "Yeah, but I'm going to show you He loves you." And she looked at me and I reached up, put my hand on her head and I said, "Give me that headache in Jesus' name." And took the headache right away from her. And I said, "Now where's your headache?" And her eyes got big. She says, "It's gone." I said, "See, God loves you." Now see, she didn't believe me because I said it. She believed me because I gave God an opportunity to show her. You understand? And did the thought come through my mind, what would happen if she wasn't healed? Of course that thought went through my mind. Of course it went through my mind. I'm just like you are. Of course it went through my mind, if she wasn't healed, what would she think of me? Of course it went through there, but what does it matter what she thought of me? What does it matter? But if I didn't die to myself right there and say, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith in you, and if I hadn't put my hand on her and said, God loves you, be healed, if I hadn't said that, the girl would have never known that God loved her. And you know what? I'll bet you to this day she doesn't know who I am. But I bet you she knows who God is. Huh? Who's got a dollar on them? A dollar. Give me a dollar. I'll give it back. I ain't asking for an offering. Just give me a dollar. 20 will do. See that dollar? What can you do with a dollar today? You take it though, won't you? What can you do with a dollar? Let me tell you what you can do with a dollar. You can do a miracle with a dollar. I do this all the time. I'm traveling. I have a little can that I keep with money in it. Dollars. I pray over these things. Then you remember the scripture where Paul had a napkin touched to his side and apron and would go out and people were healed and delivered. Remember that scripture? That's just a napkin with writing on it. Huh? I take this and I pray over it. Now see, if I took a regular napkin and handed it to some waitress or somebody, they ain't going to take it, are they? Well, they don't want that. They'll take it and throw it away. Hand them this, they'll put it in their pocket. Huh? This is called sneak attack. Undercover. I take that and I pray over it. And I ask God to put his anointing on it and to work a miracle in the life of whoever I give it to. And then I put it in my pocket and I wait for him to show me who to give it to. And I was sharing this in a tent revival down in Georgia one day. And there was a minister from North Carolina there. And he just couldn't seem to get the concept of this. And I said, well, if you'll go with me after the service, I'll show you how it works. And he said, all right. So we went into Atlanta, Georgia, to a Waffle House. And we ordered food in the Waffle House. And the waitress came over. And I mean, this girl was unhappy. And I said, you look like a girl that needs a blessing. She says, I sure do. And I said, all right. Give me your hand. She gave me her hand. I said, see this dollar? She said, yeah, this is not a tip. I will give you the tip later. I said, I have prayed over this and asked God to put an anointing on it, and I'm giving this to you for him to bless you. And she started tearing up. And she says, I don't deserve it. I said, I know, but it's yours anyway. And gave it to her. And she left. And of course told the cook and a bunch of other, this guy's weird over here. You ought to see what he just did, you know. But time passed. About 15 minutes passed. And she came over. And she literally got down on her knees by the table crying and said, I cannot take this. I cannot accept it. You'll have to take it back. And I said, why? She said, I don't deserve it. She said, I wasn't supposed to work tonight. The lady that was supposed to work is in the hospital with her husband. He's had a heart attack and he's dying. And they tried to another lady to come in and take her place, but she couldn't do it because her son had run off. He's lost somewhere in Atlanta and they're afraid for him. And I was the only person they could get a hold of, and I was angry. And now that you've given me this and you've talked to me, I realized how blessed I was already, and I really don't need it. And this preacher was freaked out, and he thought that was the end of it, see? And I said, well, honey, you see, you've already been blessed, right? She said, yeah. I said, now, wouldn't you like to be able to bless somebody else? And she said, yes. I said, take it back. And she took it back, and I said, now, let's pray for the woman's husband in the hospital. We can do that? I said, yes. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, walk in there and touch him and heal him right now. Deliver him of that heart attack. And let the woman know and the husband who did it. And then she said, that's all there is to it? I said, that's all there is to it. Let's pray for the other one. Lord, let the police find that boy now in Jesus' name. And as I spoke, the phone rang. Now, at this time, the cook and the other waitress were standing there listening to this whole thing. This preacher looked like he wished he was in another room somewhere. He had to think I was totally off my rocker. You can do things when you are off your rocker, you know. When you're just a touch crazy, you can do all kinds of stuff. The phone rang. The cook went over and answered the phone. He turned around. He said, you guys aren't going to believe this. And one of them said, what do you mean? It's the woman at the hospital. Her husband has just been recovered. He's just come out of it. They don't understand what's going on. And he's just been recovered. And the waitress said, let me talk to her. And she went over there and started crying and telling her all about how Jesus had blessed her and how they had prayed for her and prayed for her husband and how she, you know, the woman got the gospel. This little girl, the believer, for less than 5 minutes preached a perfect gospel. Hung up the phone, and a few minutes later the phone rang again. The other woman was calling. The police had found her son and was bringing her home. And I want you to know we had a revival in the Waffle House that night. And that preacher learned something. Don't limit God. Yes, he does. They come in my ear and I had to do that. I mean, shame on me. Yeah, he does. He can't lie. Isn't that right? Okay, so he is limited. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive you. He cannot make you a promise and then let you go. He cannot tell you to walk by faith and then let that faith be naught. If you're walking in that faith, he's got to honor it. Who wants to serve a God who's a liar? I don't. What was it the scripture say? Let everybody be, every man be a liar. And God, huh? Let God be true, every man a liar. Can I lie? Absolutely. I even have a little rule. If I got my fingers crossed, I can tell a fib. It's not right. I mean, and I usually end up telling the truth anyway. You want that back? Sorry. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's all kinds of ways to serve God and to do God's work. And it doesn't take a brain scientist or anything like that. It just takes a little person with a little bit of faith that's willing to look stupid. That's willing to have somebody say, you're a nut or you're a jerk. It doesn't matter. Because when you get rid of the pride, you get rid of the fear, now you have the power. What does the scripture say? That God does not give us a spirit of fear. Let's stop right there a second. God does not give us a spirit of fear. First thing I want you to understand, fear, I don't care what form it comes in. It does not matter what form it's in. Fear is a spirit. You understand that? Fear is a spirit. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. Love, power, and a sound mind. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Love, agape. Love for God, love for your neighbor. And compassion for the people. You know, who is your neighbor? Some of you guys know this because, you know, I've been preaching it long enough, but for some of you new people that never heard me preach that much, you'd think maybe your neighbor is the guy sitting next to you, the person you meet down the street, right? Or maybe it's the person in your church, your brother or your sister in the Lord, right? Am I hitting close yet? No, your neighbor is Jesus. First, Jesus. Second, the one who brought you to Christ. Where do I get that? You remember the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan? Lawyer came to Jesus, said, Lord, what must I do to be saved, to be entering the kingdom of heaven or whatever? And he said, what does the law say? How readest thou? That thou should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, love thy neighbor as yourself. He said, you've answered well, go do it. Then wanting to be justified, the lawyer said, but who is my neighbor? And the Lord said, there was a man going down to Jericho who fell among some thieves and robbers, and they beat him up and left him for dead. Remember the story? Along comes a Pharisee, walks on the other side of the road, don't want nothing to do with him. Along comes a priest, doesn't want nothing to do with him. Then that awful, horrible Samaritan comes along. Flatlander. The Flatlander comes along. Binds up his wounds, bandages him up, pours oil on him, takes him to the inn. Says, here's money. Take care of him till I return, and if he owes anything when I return, I'll even pay that too. Then he said to the Lord, now who was neighbor to that man? And he said, the Samaritan. He said, then you go do likewise. I was that man that was left on the side of the road, wounded, and left for dead. And the ministers didn't want nothing to do with me, and the goody-two-shoe Christians didn't want nothing to do with me. And it was Jesus who grabbed me and healed me and delivered me and put me in his Father's house and told his Father, take care of him until I return, and if he owes anything, I'll pay that too when I come. You understand that now? And then he said, now you go do like I've done. And that's how it goes from God the Father to the Son and out throughout all the world. And that's what we've been studying this week. The first parable in Matthew 13, the seed and the sower. The sower is the one who sows the word. He throws that word out there. Where does he sow it? He sows it in the earth. But that earth represented the hearts of men, didn't it? What men did it represent? The hearts of the seed of Adam. The seed of Adam. Remember what we read in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish. Didn't we read over here in Matthew that some of them fell among the rocks and they did believe, but they gave up and went away? They shouldn't have perished, should they? They had no excuse, didn't they? Didn't we read over here some were choked out by the thorns and didn't bring out any fruit? Didn't believe, did they? They should not perish. God loves the world so much he gave Jesus so that the world, that is the children of Adam, the seed of Adam, would not have to perish. But those who receive the gospel, believe the gospel, and are baptized won't perish. Because they are the ones who will produce the fruit. Do you see it? Then he gave the parable of the seed, the wheat, and the tares. And the wheat are the children of God, the elect of God. These are the ones that were elected from the foundation of the world. These were the Jeremiahs and the Elishas, the John the Baptists, the apostles. These are the elected ones, the ones that were predestinated, the ones that were preordained. God knew them from the beginning, had it set up, knew when he was going to place them, put them out there, and walks with them. And the tares are the seed of Satan that he plants in the hearts of men to keep men from coming to Jesus. And in the end, they're going to be separated, and the wheat is going to be collected into heaven, and the tares are going to be burned. And I'm telling you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, the separation is already beginning. It's begun already, and God has his angels out, and he's starting to separate them now. It's not in the great by and by. It's not down the road. It's not in 20 years or 100 years. It's happening now. Some of you have been around for a while. You've heard me preach for a long time. You've heard me say some things for a long time. And now you're finally seeing them happen, aren't you? And I said years ago, the day is going to come when Joshua walks across the river. And when he takes off across that river, we're going to have people come to this tent that you would never imagine. We got two people in here right now from South Africa. And it was God's work that got them here. This girl I met in Florida. South Carolina, thank you. Met her in South Carolina. And I told her, you're going to be in our revival in July. And she said, oh, no, I won't. No. I'm going to be in the Alps skiing. I'm going to be do-do-do-do-do. Is that about right? She was just totally convinced there's no way she's going to be in Vermont to some hokey tent revival. I just laughed and said, whatever you say. I knew where she was going to be. Where were you in that July? Yeah. You were in a tent, weren't you? See? Haven't been able to get rid of her since. Praise God. Her sister tried to get rid of her, couldn't get rid of her either. Praise God. God is good. He sends another one from South Africa. We don't know what she's going to do. That's God's business. What's it to me? Next revival, we got another one coming in from South Africa. Next revival, we got some people coming in from where? Liberia. I'm not paying their way. Now look at this. These are people in Liberia in a refugee camp. You know and I know refugees ain't got no money. They're in that refugee camp. They're running for their lives. Everything they own was left behind. And yet these people have been communicating through our internet webpage for a year almost and with Steve. And they have gotten their church together in that camp, and they are raising the money themselves to send these people over here to get something that they ain't got there. With the understanding that they will spend 3 weeks here, get it, take it back, and give it away over there. And I'm telling you, that's God working. When I went into Maryland to pray for that guy, that woman's husband at that time, I asked the Lord. I didn't believe him then. This is a shameful thing for me to say. I didn't believe him then, but I believe him now. I asked the Lord, why did you send me 1,000 miles to preach to that one man and pray for him? Do you know what the Lord's word was? You were the closest one I had. I didn't have anyone closer that believed my word and would do what I said. I didn't believe that then. I thought that was presumptuous. I thought that was the most prideful thing anybody could think of. It couldn't have been God saying that. But I found out it was the truth. And it's shameful. It's shameful. There should have been people all around him that could have gone over there and prayed. I took a string one time and took it down and marked it on Harold Harbor and went down to Oviedo, Florida, and I drew a line out like that, and it was amazing how much territory that covered. And to think that there was no one in all of that territory that believed. like I did. But I have found out that didn't mean I was the only one that believed like I did, because this little burrito was down and Lord raised him up, and he never knew me and I never knew him, but God was teaching him the same things he was teaching me. Amen? We call him burrito, and I'm biscuits and gravy, by the way. So I don't want you to think I'm just calling him burrito for the fun of it. I mean, they call me biscuits and gravy. It's a joke between us. Amen? All right, so anyway, 3 years ago, was it, you came up here? 3 or 2? Okay. Good. Whatever it was, he came up here. How long have we been together? 3 years now. This is the third year.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now I've got my numbers right. This is the third year. Going on the third year. All right. So he comes up, meets me. I was very impressive, wasn't I?
Yes, sir.
How you doing? Get out of my way. I didn't talk to you 5 minutes, did I? And he's saying, what in the world am I doing up here? Why'd I come all the way up here? I might not have it totally accurate, but it's close enough for jazz, right? It's close enough for improvisation. Yeah. So he comes up, and then he starts hearing me preaching and start and preach things that the Lord had shown him. And here he thought he was crazy. Nobody believed this stuff. The Lord had been teaching them this stuff. Now here's this idiot preaching the same thing. So there's two crazy idiots. Praise God. See, that which God showed me years ago is coming to pass. He's pulling the church of Philadelphia together. He's going to pull the church of Philadelphia together. And they're going to walk in one faith. And I'm not saying pulling them together to be in one building together at all times. No, we're not talking about building another one of those things out there. God forbid. He is bringing his people together to teach them that what the, he wants them to know, to walk in that perfect faith and that perfect love, that he can walk in that power among them. And he will walk for 3 years in that body on this earth. 3 years. Just as he did in his body for the Old Testament Jews. He is going to walk in that his church body on this planet. For 3 years. And at the end of that 3 years, when they've rejected him, he is taken out of the way. And the judgment's going to fall on all the others. We're in that time where he's pulling that church together. I don't know how long it's going to be. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't care how long it's going to be or how long it's going to take. All I know is it's happening. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to understand? Do you notice that when he gave these parables out in Matthew 13, he took the disciples aside and said, "Do you understand them?" Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But what did he do? What'd you get out of it? What'd you learn? Sometimes after a church service, I take some of you aside, don't I? And I say, what did you learn tonight? What'd you get out of it? That's called discipleship. Do you understand? God wants you to walk in his power. Not mine, his. God wants you to get rid of the fear. The parable of the wheat and the tares was put there so that God would show you that he's not leaving you alone and defenseless. He's got his people here to show you the truth. Satan has his, yes, but God has his. And how do you tell the difference? That's how you tell the difference. The children of God, the preordained, the elect of God, they point you to Jesus Christ, and that's all they point you to. They point you to Jesus, and their word agrees with God's word. The tares will always point to themselves. They'll always get you to try to follow them. They'll try to get you to obey them. They'll try to get you to be in bondage to them. These churches out here want you in bondage to them. They don't want you free. They don't want you free to go out there and preach. They'll do anything they can to keep you sitting in that pew stupid and not doing anything. They will keep you there in bondage because that's how they make their money. If you're not there in that church giving them their money,